Previously, we observed from Genesis 26 the following statements. We saw from that chapter the famine in the land, and we talked a little bit about what that represents. The famine in the land represents trials and troubles that come our way, and we emphasized that it was a different famine that came to Isaac from the famine that came to Abraham. Each individual, each of us will face our own famine, will face our own trial, will face our own tribulation. But do not forget that your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering the same affliction, and that there is God who is able to rescue you, deliver you, save you from that temptation, allow you to go through and pass that test. And then we talked about the fear of Isaac in man. This is very much true in our case as well, that we fear men. We fear men. And the antidote to that is what? The fear of God. The fear of God trumps everything. When you fear God, you will not fear what man has to say or what man can do. And then we talked about the flourishing of Isaac in Gerar. Come thou fount of every blessing. The source of every blessing is God. And God was the one who blessed Isaac, and therefore he flourished. And then they kicked him out of Gerar. And so he goes to the outskirts of the city limits. And we saw how he flew and the fightings between Isaac and his servants and Abimelech's goat herders and well diggers and all of that. And then we are reoriented to the fear of Isaac in God. God's fear was manifest or apparent in Isaac's life there in verses 23 to 25. And Abimelech proposes a friendship to Isaac, and Isaac reprimanded him and telling him that you kicked me out, you were hostile to me, and now you're seeking friendship. Okay, I will make a promise not to be hostile to you as you have shown me earlier. And then that chapter 26, ended with the frustration caused by Isaac's son Esau by marrying a Canaanite woman, and not just one Canaanite woman, but two Canaanite women. And so that chapter kind of ended in a sour manner, a grief. They were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. The fact that Esau took to himself two daughters of the Hittites. And today we are in Genesis 27. And what we're going to do is we're going to read much of the chapter here. I think we're going to read all the way to verse 40. And as we are reading this, I would like you to make your observations and to file that in your mind's eye. And then after we read this, I'll give you a little bit of a bird's eye view context. And then I'd like you to participate in this class. This is a Sunday school, right? Where we exercise our academic prowess about the Bible. Okay, so let's go ahead and read this, and I want you to make some filing in your mind and hold on to that, and then we'll talk about it after we read the passage. So beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah overheard this when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched, and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it came, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And we'll read one more verse. We'll stop here. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now, let me ask you this question. What was the theme of the verses that we just read? What word came back again and again and again? Bless. Blessing. You're absolutely right. Why was this so important? What's the big deal about a blessing? After a nice meal last night, I read this intriguing and full of tension narrative by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of my captive audience in that little table that we had in the kitchen was completely engrossed by the suspense of the story. And I told them, what we just read is about a very messed up family. And they are messed up because of sin. Because of sin, lying, deceiving, scheming, conniving, you name it, it's there. No wonder that John Phillips described every member of Isaac's family in this regard. He said about Isaac was the unscriptural father. He said about Rebecca, she was the unsurrendered wife. He said about Jacob, he was the unscrupulous brother. Jacob, in his own devious way, set his affection on things above. Can you do that? To set your affection on things above in a devious manner? Probably at that stage of his career, he did not know the Lord personally, even though he knew about him and coveted all that God could do for a man. He wanted the blessing of God, but was not overly scrupulous how he obtained it. Still, the blessing of God was his guiding star. And then John Phillips described Esau as the unsaved son. This was a pretty messed up family. And it was a messed up family because of their sin. Sin destroys a family just as destructive as it destroys our lives when we are actively doing it. Sin is pervasive. It is like a cancer cell that invades the body. It divides itself to form two daughter cells. And then those two daughter cells divide themselves to form another set of daughter cells. And it rapidly divides itself again to form more cancer cells. And the multiplication of this is so rapid that soon it will invade the entire organ of that body in the process called metastasizing. And then it has the capability of jumping onto another organ of the body. When it shuts down the previous organ, it jumps onto another organ and does or do the same process over and over again until it kills the entire body. That's what sin does in a person's life. It is pervasive. The cancer cells don't stop. They spread to another organ of the body. They continue making copies of themselves. And that's what sin does. It invades, it pervades, and it kills. What kills sin? The death of sin is killed by the death of the Son of God. Is there sin in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now? By the means of reading this passage of Scripture, never you ignore it. Never ignore it. Humble yourself and repent of it, just like David. Days have gone by. Months have passed by. A year had passed by. And the Spirit of God told the prophet Nathan to confront David of his sin. And by the fear of God, not fearing a political power, the king's power, the faithful prophet and preacher of God's word goes to the king, pointed his crooked finger at the king and says, "You are the man who's been sinning." David struck by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, looking at the prophet Nathan, humbled himself and said, "Yes, I am that man." He goes to the Lord, humbles himself, repents of his sin, and he penned Psalm 51, we just read a while ago. That's what you and I need to do with sin. We cannot let it metastasize in our souls, because if we don't kill it, it's going to kill us. Humble yourself and repent of it. Confess it to God and forsake it. All right, now let's go to the academic exercise that I promised you this morning. Let's review a little bit of our study methodology. When we approach the scripture, any genre of scripture, whether it be a historical narrative or wisdom literature like Proverbs, Psalms, and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the major prophets, minor prophets, the Gospels, and then you have the history of the church, and then eschatology in Revelation. When we look at the scripture, what is the biblical methodology that I've suggested to you that we use? It's in the acronym of what? Do you remember, any of you? C-O-M-A, coma, all right? We look at the scripture, we read it, and in order to understand it, we use this acronym, you know? You have no excuse and say that I don't understand what the Word of God says. No, use this. It's very, very effective. When we look at the scripture, we look at, like say, for example, the chapter that we just read, we go to, okay, what is the context? What is the context of this chapter? And then at that time, you either want to look back, right, and be like a bird, and you look at this passage with a bird's eye view. That means you should look back to the previous chapters of how this came about. Bird's eye view. And then you go to the O part of our methodology is observation. You want to zoom back into the chapter and you become a detective. From being an eagle, now you are Jacques Clouseau, okay, as a detective, or Sherlock Holmes, if you like. And then you observe what is going on here. And what that means literally, okay, Isaac is doing what? Isaac is calling his son Esau. Those are observations. And he's calling Esau for the purpose of what? All right. Very good. Now, those are very good observations. Now, observations are very important because in today's age, well, not just in today's age, it is the nature of man of all ages to put in our observations into the chapter. Okay? In biblical theology terminology, that's called eisegesis. Now, don't let that confuse you, because that's just a big term that theologians use. What that means is this. People tend to input or insert their own observations into the chapter. And when they do that, they mess up the literal interpretation of the scripture. Because what they're doing is they're putting in their interpretation into it, rather than allowing the scriptures to speak for itself. Okay? Exegesis is the opposite of eisegesis, meaning you extract what the scripture says. You let it speak for what it says. You don't input your observations and interpretation into it. All right, so let's pause here for a little bit and exercise observation. Okay, put your detective glasses on and look with me. You've read it. You've heard it read. Now be Sherlock Holmes and look and observe. Give me some observations. You've already said a couple of them already. Give me some observations that have stuck out to you since we read the scripture. All right, this is exercise. We're exercising our intellectual muscles here, mental prowess, okay?
Deception.
There is deception going on. Who is making the deception? Rebecca, Jacob is the co-conspirator, the co-deceiver. Rebecca is the one who masterminded it. Jacob is the co-conspirator. What else? Because of favoritism. Daddy loves the firstborn more than the secondborn. Interestingly, they were twins, born on the same day. But Esau beat Jacob by half a second because he came out first. Mommy, seeing the daddy, favorited the firstborn. Well, somebody's got to favorite the secondborn too, so I will be that one to do the favoritism on the other child. Not good. Not good. All right, what else do you observe? Yes, sir.
There's a lack of faith and belief in what God had told Rebecca.
There's a lack of faith and belief in God. Right. But let me throw a wrench into that statement.
She was subverting how God was going to do it. She used her own plan to take care of what God said he would do.
In other words, Rebecca knows of the prophecy that the younger will be lord over the older. And because of that prophecy, she acted and put it in her hands to make sure that that prophecy is fulfilled. On one side, there was that doubt and belief or disbelief. But on the other side, she took it on her hands to make sure that that prophecy is fulfilled. All right? What else do you see? We're observing. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah.
Uh-huh. And the father is, he realizes that if Jacob's boy
Yes. Could it be then that Isaac had a little bit of conscience being shaken because he knows of the prophecy as well? He knows, he has to know the prophecy. So he might be saying, but it's unfair for God to do that. It's been the tradition. It's been the culture's thinking that the firstborn should get the double blessing. I want to listen to that culture saying to me that the firstborn gets the blessing. But God is saying something different. What happened to Isaac? He was the perfect sacrifice on Mount Moriah. In his old age, he had forgotten his willingness, his decision to give God everything, including his future, by offering himself up on that altar. And now he is conniving and scheming so that his future would be secure in his firstborn son, Esau. Okay? Kelvin.
Weakness.
God says this. Culture says this. Tradition says this. And in my weakness, I succumb to the pressures of the culture. Okay? By the way, what I'm doing right now is what the next step in your Bible study methodology. I'm interpreting it. You've given me observations, and I'm interpreting it. Now, is my interpretation valid? It is valid based on the observations. I don't go outside of it. So your interpretation is based on your observation of the scripture. Now, what else do you observe? Yes, ma'am.
Hatred, murder at the end,
at least in the heart, right? The consequences of the sin, the consequences of the deceitful manners that are being done here. There's consequences. Sin yet begets another. Right? It's still up there? Yeah, it's still up there. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right. So that tells you, very good observations. Thank you for that. That tells you, meaning, Esau, in his heart, was truly messed up. Right? His actions here, his words here, revealed what was really in his heart. All right? Yes, ma'am.
Also, sin grows.
Sin grows, yes. Okay. Yeah, because Isaac is trying to deceive. I mean, this was supposed to be a ceremony. This was a big deal. And yet, he didn't tell the other members of the family. The bestowal of blessing was supposed to have been a ceremony. Kind of like what the Greeks do with their adoption process. They put a big party and they present their son and being in the adoption process of the Greek, the father
brings his son up and introduces it to the public and saying, this is my son now, and he is going to inherit everything that I've got. There are other dissimilarities about that, but that's probably the closest thing that we can get to in understanding the bestowal of blessing in the ancient Near East here thousands of years ago. Yes?
I was going to say it's an interesting thought there about Jacob. He was concerned about getting caught.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And he continued to do it.
Yes.
Anyway, when his mother asked him.
Yeah.
It might bring about in ourselves if we are doing something that we're not sure about and thinking that we might get caught, we're probably not doing the right thing.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Instead of saying, Mom, no.
Yeah. And she said she'll take the curse. You know, it's like...
Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to talk about a little bit about that as well. Brother Gurney.
I just find it interesting that Isaac did give a blessing to Esau.
Yes.
That last part. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have his dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck.
Yeah. Yes, it has, many, many times. Edom was taken captive by Israel many times, and they would shake off that yoke many times. It's also, there's a fulfillment there. Who was the popular king of Israel during the time of Jesus Christ? King Herod. He was an Edomian. Okay, so they get taken captive, and then they shake off that yoke. That has happened already, and I don't think. Well, that's all I'll say about that for now. Okay, now in this Bible study methodology that you're doing. You tell yourself, this is what I see. This is what the Bible says. And then from there, you go into interpretation. This is what I see, and this is what it means. But you don't stop there, do you? You shouldn't. Because there's the fourth step, which is A, and it stands for what? Application. Okay, you observe, and then you interpret, and now you come to application. This is what I see. This is what it means. This is what I get. This is what I should do about this. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do about this. Application. Don't stop here in interpretation, but you move on to application. I want to give you a few observations / interpretations that are crucial to the understanding of this historical narrative. I mentioned that blessing is the theme here. What is the big deal? What's the big deal about the blessing? So we're going to take a bird's eye view on this. And that would account for our contextual observation. The C in the coma process, context. The bestowal of blessings was a special, solemn, sobering ceremony. What was it? It was the bestowal of a favorable life. What's a favorable life? Long, abundant, joyful life. And just as a side note here, it's unfortunate that we've interpreted being blessed as being happy. That's only a small part of it. To be blessed is more than just being happy. This lacking idea of being happy has turned into somewhat of a monster because people today are pursuing happiness as the ultimate goal for life. God doesn't want us to be happy primarily. Notice I'm very careful to add that adjective there or adverb. God doesn't want us to be happy primarily. God wants us to be holy primarily. And becoming holy and in becoming holy, there will be happiness. So the accrual of blessings is deeply seated in every man's heart. After all, who wants to live a cursed life? Besides Rebecca in the observations that you've made. All blessings come from the Lord. Come thou fount of every blessing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Look at this. Listen to this. The precedent of this ceremony was none other than God Himself. That's the big deal about blessings. The first mention of blessings is in Genesis 1:22. Look at there. And I'm going to trace this for you. And then we'll stop here for our lesson this morning. Genesis 1:22, the first mention of blessing. And God blessed them. Who is the them there? Every living creature that moveth. Now Adam and Eve was not here yet. God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after this kind, and God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. Now, move over to, within that blessing, and this is significant here because this is the first mention of blessing, and you are given a definition of what that is. This is the good, great thing about the scripture is that it gives you a definition of what that is by the verse that it's in there. What is the blessing? Well, the blessing composes of being fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. The blessing is about fruitfulness and flourishing and multiplication and so on and so forth. Abundant life. Abundant life. Now, move on to verse 28. What do we have here? God blessed them. Who is the them there? That's the male and female. This is Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, again, by the first definition of the blessing there in the same chapter, it is being repeated here. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now move on to fast forward here. What we've learned so far then is that the blessings had to do with life, longevity, progeny, wealth, success, power, security, peace, honor, favor, and so on. Its content can be summarized as everything required for a good life. Now, fast forward to Genesis 9. God repeated the same bestowal or invocation of blessing to Noah and his sons. And the next person bestowing a blessing was who? Noah. Noah. Where did Noah get this idea of invoking a blessing? from God, of course. By the way, did you know, though, that the first invocation that came out of a man's mouth was a cursing rather than a blessing? Because Noah pronounced a cursing to his son, Ham and Canaan, before he gave the blessing to Shem and Japheth. Fast forward to Abraham. Who was doing the invocation to Abraham? In Genesis 12, who? God was the one doing the invocation, a blessing to Abraham in chapter 12. And then we also see in Genesis 14, Melchizedek blessing Abraham. Genesis 17 shows us the record of God once again giving the blessing to Sarah and Ishmael. And from there, we see a lot of other persons mimicking the bestowal of blessings to another. We see this in Eleazar, the great servant of Abraham. And then Laban, the brother of Rebekah, giving the blessing to Rebekah. And then Bethuel, the father of Rebekah, giving a blessing to Rebekah, and so on. In Genesis 26, the Lord himself giving the blessing to Isaac. So the accrual of blessings, you notice, it came from the mind of God. The bestowal of blessings came from the idea of God. He is the source of all of this, the invocation as well as the bestowal of it. So then, in this hundreds of years that have passed in the history of mankind, the accrual of blessings is deeply seated in every man's heart. It was considered the highlight of one's life back in the day of the ancient Near East. But the bestowal of blessings done by Isaac was special. It was valued. It was important. It was significant because it was rooted in the idea, deep-seated in the thoughts, desires, and holy will of God himself from the very foundations of the earth. I say special because it was a godly will. It was spiritual in the sense that God is the Spirit. God is a Spirit, and He's the one who's giving the blessing. So I want you to hold on to that bird's eye view observation here because it will help you understand why Esau acted and why he behaved in the way he did in the narrative. Now, I'll give this to you right now. His focus was not spiritual. Esau's focus of trying to accrue the blessing was not spiritual. He was in it for the political power. He was in it for the physical and material blessings. He could care less about the spiritual aspects. Now, let's bring it to a close this morning. What are you trying to accrue? What kind of blessings are you trying to accrue? Is it the spiritual kind? Or is it the material kind? Let's ruminate on that. And go to God and realign our thoughts in His thoughts. The bestowal of blessing comes from the mind of God Himself. And let's align our thoughts in God's thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would do just that in our hearts upon hearing this challenge this morning. Help us to set our affections on things above and not on this earth, and to do it in the way and manner that you would have want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.